Forgiveness is a wonderful gift. For the graduate weighed down by colossal loans, a government plan to reduce student debt makes starting a family feasible. For the middle-aged man dogged by an old conviction, the legacy of a wild youth, a pardon makes a career change possible. For the mother long estranged from her daughter, that invitation to coffee creates an opportunity to rebuild a broken relationship and start a new one as a grandma. Forgiveness is a wonderful gift. I'm sure that most of us know this. I think I've shared with you that I grew up in a small prairie town. As in many small prairie towns, there's not a lot to do in the evenings or during the summer. As a student, I spent a lot of time bored. But there was one thing that kind of kept some of the younger men busy, and that was the arcade in one of the hotels. Of course, playing at the arcade requires money. Money that wasn't always easy to find. Well, a friend and I noticed that at the back of a store downtown, there was a large stack of bottles. Bottles that could be taken for their deposit to some other store. Well, we engaged with this, and over at least one summer, spent a lot of time at that arcade. Now, this left me with a bad conscience over the years, and with the advent of Facebook, I was able to get in touch with the son of the owner of that facility. I didn't have a bad conscience just because maybe I stole $30. It was more of a bad conscience because I knew this person. He actually was a friend. As I grew older, it was a worse conscience because they were a minority family in the community. They might have even known about this but never said anything because they just didn't want the trouble. Well, I brought it up to him in a Facebook post. Yeah, kind of cowardly. But I did. And his response, well, it set me free. You know, Steve, we were all young and we all did a lot of stupid things. Forgiveness is a wonderful gift. If life is a canvas marred by all our mistakes and errors, then forgiveness is a broad paintbrush dripping with white paint. It creates an opportunity to imagine a new future, one that isn't controlled or confined by the failures of our past. But while forgiveness is a gift we are happy to receive, forgiveness is a gift that we are not always ready to give. When someone shows up late and apologetic, we can usually find a little bit of grace, right? But when they're consistently late or regularly forgetful, somehow that I forgot, I'm really sorry, well, it just doesn't cut it anymore. All to say that it's easy to forgive one mistake, one slip-up, especially when the matter is insignificant, but it's a whole different ballgame when there's a negative pattern of behavior that has a significant impact on our lives. Which causes us to question. I mean, does forgiveness have any limits? Well, if you've ever pondered this issue, or today is really your lucky day, brash Peter brings up this topic with Jesus. Like us, Peter wants to know the extent of our obligation. Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? Seven? Peter has been traveling with Jesus for some time. He knows that Jesus is kind and gracious. So while Jewish practice held that forgiveness should be offered three or maybe four times, Peter is magnanimous and suggests seven. We often wonder about second chances. Peter's offering seven. But for Jesus, this number is way too small. The grace it represents is too limited. Jesus replies, seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven. And then Jesus goes on to tell a story to really explain what he means. You've just heard it. I'm going to retell it in maybe a more modern context with a few liberties along the way. The owner of a large company is poring over his quarterly statements. Business has been going well, but somehow the company is bleeding money and is right on the brink. Wanting to get to the bottom of this problem, the owner calls together a team of accountants and orders an investigation. What do? Well, they trace the problems back to one office and one manager, one string of bad investments, and one dodgy scheme to make up for those losses. What is uncovered is that that manager has lost nearly $200 million in less than a month. And if you think that's crazy, believe me, it's happened. Now, when the owner learns what has happened, he calls in the manager to account for what went on. And to no one's surprise, the manager pleads for mercy, begs for forgiveness. The manager even promises to recover what was lost, even though everyone agrees he could never accomplish it, not even in 100 years. But instead of calling in security, the owner puts his hand on the manager's shoulder. "I've been in your situation," he says. "I've made bad decisions that have spun out of control, so I'm giving you a second chance. Get back to work." Now, you can imagine all the gaping mouths. You can imagine the news spreading like wildfire across the company. What on earth just happened? Talk about forgiveness. Now imagine that a week later, that forgiven manager is back at work. The guilt and burden of those lost $1 million have been removed from his shoulders. What a relief. And yet, he's back into regular life. The bills at home keep rolling in. A contractor just called to complain that a check has bounced. So what does he do? Realizing he's in trouble, the manager talks to a coworker who owes him $10,000. That coworker says his bank account is empty, but can put together a payment schedule. Well, this doesn't satisfy the manager. He threatens to call his lawyer. He wants the money by the end of the week. The coworker pleads for mercy, but the manager will not relent. Now, this exchange is also overheard, and like the manager's previous conversation with the owner, the conversation spreads like wildfire, eventually catching the company owner's ears. The owner calls in the manager again, but this time doesn't come near, doesn't even look at him. He simply asks out loud, "What will it take for a person to understand mercy?" And he directs the waiting guards to escort that manager from the building. Now, when we tend to think about forgiveness, we tend to think about its application in isolated situations where we are the aggrieved party and where we are considering whether or not we should show mercy. Jesus broadens the conversation for us, though, broadens the discussion. He wants us to consider not just where and when we might be granting forgiveness, but how we have already received it. More than that, he asserts that the two are actually connected, intimately connected. Just look at the moral of the story found at verse 35. "So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Most of us will acknowledge that we too have sins that have been forgiven. I mean, most aren't the type that will get any news coverage. They are maybe small potato sins as far as human history goes. But as one commentator points out, does not especially the sins that we repeat again and again, not so much the grand sins that would require heroic moral effort, but the petty ones that we should surely be able to conquer, don't they show our helplessness in the face of sin and our utter lostness apart from God's mercy? Most of us will acknowledge sins in our own lives that have graciously been forgiven. Despite these continual failures, we've been spared a just condemnation. Despite our inability to manage our problems, we've been given second, third, fifth chances. Well, what Jesus wants us to know is that this forgiveness creates an obligation. What did we just say in our weekly prayer? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The next time someone comes to you asking for forgiveness, you'll be tempted to weigh in your mind whether you should grant it to them. I mean, are they repeat offenders? Did what they do just, you know, was it just too much this time? Maybe the better thought, maybe the better question might be to ponder, well, how have we been forgiven? How has God been gracious to us? How have others given us freedom and cut us slack? Thanks be to God. Amen.